Morning Peace Church, it's good to be here with you. Let's open our Bibles. We're going to be taking a look at Ruth chapter 2 this morning. We're continuing our series, Ruth, When Life Doesn't Go According to Plan. When we were planning our sermon's kind of layout for this summer, Pastor Ryan took point on helping lead us into this series. And one of the things I love about Pastor Ryan is how much he loves the Old Testament. We kind of dove in. Pastor Ethan framed a series looking at the book of Psalms and some of the key psalms that are there. We're now looking at the book of Ruth. And I got to tell you, I'm especially grateful that we're doing that this summer. I don't know if you heard the rumblings, but occasionally I hear people say things like, you know, the Old Testament isn't really relevant to the Christian life. I've heard people say that, and I've heard some people say it publicly, and I cannot disagree more. The Bible, in all of its Old and New Testament, is absolutely essential to understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen this morning. You know, we need to know what God has to say, and the gospel shines forth in the Old Testament in a way that is just as real as in the New Testament. What is foreshadowed in the Old Testament comes to its fulfillment in the New Testament. And Jesus, in fact, he said every single verse of the Old Testament speaks about me. So as God's people, we don't believe in this kind of idea that the Old Testament and the Old Testament God is irrelevant, not really important to our faith. And now we have the New Testament nice God. We believe that all of Scripture speaks to the reality of who God is and reveals something essential we need to know about Him. I say all that to say, because this chapter that we're going to look at in a really unique and special way highlights what it means to worship a God who is a God who makes covenant and is a God who redeems and is a God who pours out his grace upon us. It's shining forth in this passage in some powerful ways. So we're going to be looking at Ruth chapter 2. If you're in one of the seat rack Bibles, we're on page 283. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to read it through in sections. So I'm going to first tell you where we're going, then we're going to pray, then we're going to dive in to God's word together. This is the main point. It's very simple. God always blesses obedience. Would you say that with me? God always blesses obedience. Let's say it one more time. God always blesses obedience. Do you believe that this morning? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we believe that you are a God who loves to bless, who loves to pour out an abundance of blessings into our lives. Lord, just because this teaching sometimes gets distorted and twisted doesn't mean that it's any less true. So this morning, as we consider the reality that you are a God who blesses by your amazing grace, Lord, we pray that you would cause our hearts to hunger. You would cause our hearts to hunger for true blessing. You would cause our hearts to hunger for what is the true prize. And Lord, we know what that is. It's your presence. So, Holy Spirit, be present here. Open the eyes of our hearts and whet our appetites for your goodness, we pray. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So God always blesses obedience. As Pastor Ryan said last week, we're going to be breaking each of these sermons into a couple parts. First part, God's plan for Ruth. Second part, God's plan for you. This morning, we're going to be breaking apart Ruth chapter 2 into three different sections and seeing three things that Ruth does and three things that we need to do in relation to it. So the first thing that we see is we need to step out. We need to step out. We are called to step out in faith, trusting God's sovereign guidance. Would you say that with me? We are called to step out in faith, trusting God's sovereign guidance. Let's read the first section here, Ruth chapter 2 and verses 1 through 7. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go into the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from the early morning until now, except for a short rest. I love this book of Ruth for so many reasons. Obviously, I mean, one reason we should love it is because it's the Bible, right? It's God's word, so that we should love it for that reason. But I just love this book of Ruth because it's such a well-told story. It's such a whimsical story, right? It really happened. It's real history, but it captures all the kind of the whimsical weight of like a William Shakespeare play or something like that. You know, it's something that begins with tragedy, loss, death, and it ends with a wedding. You know, it starts with two people, as we saw last week, who have gone through, they've just been stripped down to nothing. They have nothing left, and now they're coming back home, and you wonder what's going to happen. And here in verse 2, we see this kind of, things begin to look up a little bit. And I love not just the narrative arc of the book, but I love the way that the narrator helps us see things at two different levels. Because we get to see things from kind of the reader's level, we see certain things, and then we look at Ruth's level, and Ruth sees things in a very, she sees things more narrow. She only sees what's in front of her. But as readers, the narrator gives us more information than Ruth has. And so suddenly the narrator introduces this character before Ruth gets to meet him, we get to meet him. And it's this guy named Boaz. And Boaz is a guy who kind of enters into this situation where you've got these two women who are in a desperate straits, and he kind of comes riding in like a knight in shining armor in a lot of ways. And he comes into this story, and we meet this man, and we realize a couple things about him. First of all, he's really a good man. Look at verse 1. He was a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. His name was Boaz, okay? So this word worthy connotes a number of things. Boaz is a man of means. We know that not only from this word, but throughout the rest of the text in the book of Ruth. So he has some wealth. He's a man who's deeply respected in the community. He was someone who people looked up to. This word also gives this impression that Boaz may have been like a fighting man in his younger days. He was a warrior. So he's a strong, strapping guy who's for some reason hasn't married to this point of his life, but he's someone that everybody looks at, and they look at Boaz and they say, "This is a good man," right? He's a good man, but he's not just a good man, he's a godly man. Look at verse 4. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.'" Now, this is just a simple greeting back and forth between Boaz and his laborers, but it takes on special significance when you remember the setting for this story. Pastor Ryan talked about it last week. Do you remember when in Israel's history these events are taking place? They're taking place during the time of the judges, right? And the book of Judges is kind of this unbroken, tragic tale of what happens when people do things their own way. In fact, the book of Judges just constantly has this refrain, "And everyone did what was right in their own eyes." And we see in the book of Judges that the children of Israel, saved and rescued from Egypt, brought into the promised land, miraculously given this incredible, beautiful place, this land flowing with milk and honey. We see that in this place that the Israelites are constantly turning away from the Lord. They're constantly turning to idols. And in the midst of a culture where that kind of becomes the norm, it's just woven into the culture, we see this guy Boaz, and even when it comes down to the most simple greeting, we see a man who's faithful to the covenant God of Israel. He knows the Lord. "The Lord be with you." And in something else, his laborers respond back, "And the Lord be with you." So in other words, he's built for himself a household. He's built, it'd be like a Christian company today. He's built a household and a company where people know and believe in the Lord. That's the man that has been ushered in. We, the readers, are given a view of that guy, but from Ruth's perspective, her perspective is more narrow, right? Ruth has not yet met Boaz. She doesn't know who Boaz is. And so we read from Ruth's perspective, we get to see something very powerful about how people need to be motivated in the right ways, even when they don't have the full picture. Look at verse 2. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. In other words, she doesn't know whose field she's going to go to. She's not aware of the politics or the people that are part of this place. She just knows she's going to go in and she's going to do her best. And Ruth is going to take advantage of the Old Testament teaching. Ruth, probably in conversation with Naomi, is made aware of the fact that God commands the people of Israel to make sure that the poor among them are always taken care of. And one of the ways that the poor in Israel would be taken care of is that those who had fields to harvest were told and commanded by God, when you are harvesting your grain, if you drop grain, leave it on the ground. And when you harvest your grain, don't harvest all the way to the edges of your fields. Leave some so that those who don't have enough can come behind you and glean. Now, that was written right into the law of Israel. And so Ruth says to Naomi, I don't know how we're going to make it. I look around. I know that I made a promise to be with you, Naomi. I'm going to take care of you, Naomi. So Ruth steps out in faith, not understanding, not seeing all that's happening. And she decides she's going to go to a field. And then in verse 7, we read the report of those who were other people gathering in the field. And it says, she came and she continued from early morning until now. So all day long, Ruth has labored faithfully. Now, I think there's something essentially important in seeing just how this story's been told. And it's this, that very often, we don't get to see what God is doing behind the scenes. Amen? They've been through this time of difficulty, this time of tragedy. They've been through this time of loss. And Ruth reaches this point where it's like, what are we going to do? Like, we need food, right? We need food on the table. What are we going to do? And Ruth doesn't just sit back and wait for God to pour grain out from heaven. I love this about her. She stands up and she says, I'm going to go gather some grain. She gets up and she goes out. You know, so many people, they want to put an opposition between God's sovereignty and our agency, between God's sovereignty and our responsibility. Ruth doesn't do that. She takes responsibility for a situation. She looks around and she says, what's the right thing to do? And the right thing to do is to make sure she keeps taking care of Naomi. And Ruth remains faithful to her calling, to the right thing. And friends, I got to tell you, sometimes we don't understand. And Ruth goes out. She doesn't know what she's going to get. She doesn't know what she's going to encounter. She doesn't have the full picture. She doesn't understand that behind the scenes, God is orchestrating things so that she's going to come to the very field of a man who can redeem their situation, of a man who can change the trajectory of her family history that she's in the midst of writing. That on this day, when she just simply gets up and goes out her front door, she's going to encounter somebody who in the end will make her the great-grandmother of King David of Israel and someone who's in the line of Jesus Christ. Let me just say something to you. You and I, we have no idea of what God can do through faithful people. But one day we will get to see how our faithfulness has been part of God's plan all along. One day we'll look back and we'll be amazed at those times of faithfulness. And I think we might shed some tears. We look back and we say, oh God, if only I'd been faithful in this season, what might you have done through me? But Ruth is in the midst of the plan of a sovereign God that unfolds. And in her faithfulness, she is part of God working out something that's not only going to bless her and Naomi, but something much bigger than both of them. So the first thing we need to see is we got to step out in faith. We got to remain faithful even when times are dark, even when we don't necessarily see where things are headed. We can trust that we serve a God who knows exactly what's going to happen because he's helping make it happen. Second thing we need to see is seek first. Seek first. When we put the kingdom first, blessings are sure to follow. Would you say that with me? When we put the kingdom first, blessings are sure to follow. Let's look at verses 8 through 16. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and she said, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward will be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread. Dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his men, young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out from the bundles some bundles from her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So here we see this basic principle that when we put the kingdom first, blessings are sure to follow. Again, we see Boaz encounter Ruth. We know he's a good man. We know he's a godly man. Here we see he's a radically generous man. We see him offer protection for Ruth. We see him offer provision for Ruth. First of all, look at the protection that Boaz offers to Ruth. He says, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women." He's probably talking about women who may have been his relatives or women who served in his household. Essentially, what Boaz is doing is saying, the same protection that I give to the women who are part of my household, I'm now giving to you, which was important in this day. Because women, especially women who weren't in a father's household or weren't in a husband's household, women were often vulnerable to dangerous situations, to attack and to abuse. In fact, he says to her explicitly in verse 9, "Have I not charged the young men not to touch you?" Again, to give some context to this, go back to the book of Judges. Remember, this is taking place during that period when Israel doesn't have a king. There are judges, and everyone does what's right in their own eyes. And in fact, the book of Judges, the last three chapters of the book of Judges, ends with this horrific tale of a woman being ferociously abused and then murdered, and Israel going into a civil war because of this. In other words, this was not, the safety of a young woman was not assumed in this culture at this time. And yet Boaz says, "I want to offer you protection. You don't have to worry. You're going to be safe while you're here." He offers their safety. And then Boaz offers a provision that goes beyond the calling of the law. Remember, the law said that you have to leave what you drop and leave the edges of the field, but Boaz offers her much more than that. First of all, we see him offer her refreshment and provision out of his own supply. Look at verse 9. "When you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." In other words, we're going to take care of you while you're out here. The Gatorade is on us, right? That's kind of what Boaz is saying to her. We're going to take care of you. And then we go down to verse 14, we see that Boaz shares his meal with her. So the meal that he had made and provided for his own employees, he's treating her like she's part of the family. He says, "Here, eat some bread. Dip your morsel into the wine." And she sat beside the reapers. He passed around roasted grain. And then we see he does even more. Boaz says to his young men, "Let her glean even among the sheaves." So all the stuff that my guys have gathered together, she gets to take some of that. And she gets to go home with some of that. And he goes on to say that what she also let her pull out from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean. So leave extra stuff for her. So Boaz is going above and beyond what's demanded in the Old Testament law. He's blessing her abundantly beyond anything. And Ruth is seeing all this blessing. She's aware of all this blessing. And we get to see her response. Look at verse 10. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and she said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" In other words, on paper, I don't deserve any of this. I mean, you've gone beyond. If I was an Israelite woman, you would have already given me much more than I deserve. But beyond that, I'm a foreigner. I'm a Moabite woman. If you look in the Old Testament and look at the relationship between Israel and Moab, you realize real quickly that's incredible. because Moab was kind of the arch enemy of Israel. In fact, go home and just do a Bible search on Moab or Moabite, and you're going to find out real quickly what Israel and Moab thought of each other. They did not like each other. And here Ruth says, you've gone over and beyond what would be demanded of someone who is an Israelite widow, and here I am, this Moabite person. Why are you doing this? You know, we live in a culture of an entitlement, don't we? Do you know what I'm talking about? People are given things, and they say, well, yeah, that's my due. That's what I deserve, right? We live in a culture where people focus on the things that they feel like they deserve, and sometimes when they're given blessings, they don't even realize that it's a blessing. We live in a culture that's often a culture of entitlement. People want a gold star just for showing up, right? I don't know if you read the news much. I read a news article. It was in May. It came out. It was pretty prominent. Of this guy, he's a 30-year-old man. I believe he had a college degree, right? 30 years old. He had lived with his parents for 8 years. And his parents had multiple times tried to help him, you know, establish himself. Part of the problem was he refused to get a job. He had lost his previous job. His previous job had been at Best Buy, and Best Buy had fired him because he refused to work on Saturdays. And in return, he sued Best Buy for about $350,000. Didn't get anything awarded, thank God. So his parents, you can imagine, they finally reached their limits. They at one point, they give him something like $1,100 and say, here, this should help you with the moving costs. We will help you do what you need to do. He refuses to move out of the house. Finally, 5 different written letters they give to him, formally requesting that he leave the premises. Finally, they have to bring their own son to court to get him out of the house. And the judge orders him to leave home. Now, can you fathom that? And finally, the guy is told he has to leave the house, and he makes money by going on news stations and talking about what a raw deal he got from his mom and dad. Now, we can look at that and shake our heads. But brothers and sisters, have we really reckoned with how good God's been to us? How often do we find complaint coming easily to the tip of our tongue? How often do we find our eyes kind of looking around and lighting on what somebody else has and thinking, why don't I have that? We have been given so much by a good God, and our response to his grace should be exactly what we see in Ruth. Why have I found favor in your eyes? God, why? You're so good, God. You've given me life, God. You've given me breath. You're so good. I think if we understood our own destitution apart from God's grace, we'd find it easier to give thanks. And every Sunday when we come and we gather in this place, we need to realize we come as people who have not just received the bare minimum, the grains gathered at the sides of the field, that we've been given an abundance of blessing by a very good God. Amen? And so she marvels at what Boaz says to her. And Boaz, she asks, why have you done this for me? And he reveals something that I think is essential for us to get as Christians. Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. Question, did Ruth know about Boaz when she said to Naomi, your people will be my people and your God will be my God, and I refuse to leave you, I'm going with you? Did she know about Boaz? Did she know that Boaz might one day bless her for that decision? When she got up that morning, she said to Naomi, Naomi, I'm going to go out to a field, I'm going to do some gleaning, I'm going to do some gathering, I'm going to try to get us some grain, I'm going to bring it home so that we have some. Did she know about Boaz at that point? Did she know that Boaz would one day bless her for making that decision? No, she didn't. Friends, listen to me. There are very often times when we are simply called into faithful obedience, and we might not know the reward that God wants to bring, but God sees. and he promises to bless. Do you believe that this morning? God sees, God promises to bless. This is something we need to understand, that when we seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto you. That's the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many people get this mistaken impression that we're called into obedience without any hope for a reward, and that's just not true. If God didn't want to promise us rewards, he wouldn't make so many promises to reward us for our faithfulness. Now, it might not always take the shape of the rewards that some guys like to promise you on TV. You know, like, send us your seed money and you're going to get back a new Mercedes-Benz. You know, I'm not going to promise those kinds of rewards. But I will make this promise to you. Every deed of faithfulness pursued, whether people see or whether people don't see, every single deed of faithfulness to God's call in your life will be met with a reward beyond what we can imagine. He's going to bless us, not just with a little, but with great abundance. He's going to bless us now. He's going to bless us in eternity. I'm going to tell you something, too. I don't think that's just something we have to wait for heaven to see. Because I've had the benefit from doing what I do to talk to a lot of really faithful, good people who've walked through this. And they've walked through this life in those times when it was hard and they kept faithfully moving forward. And they walked through times when it was difficult and they did this as unto the Lord. And they didn't let bitterness grip their hearts, but instead they said, Lord, I'm just going to be faithful to you because you're a good God and I trust you, right? And they would tell you, that people who from the outside you might look at and you might say, your life is a tragedy. They would say, my life is a story of God's amazing grace and blessing. It was in those times of darkness that I was close to Jesus and he lifted me up. It was in those times of where I was in deep need that I got to wait and get to the ragged edge of wondering, are we going to make it? And I saw God's hand of provision come through. We can't know just how good it will be to be faithful to a good God. But I can tell you this. It will be better than you can imagine. It will be better than you can imagine. God sees deeds done by faithful people. But there's something else that's even more important. And Boaz gets at it here in verse 12. He says, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel. This is key. Under whose wings you have come to take refuge. What we're talking about when we talk about God's blessings, which follow our faithful obedience, it's not like some system of karma. Everybody know what karma is? You know, bad karma, good karma. You know, you do something good happens to you. You do something bad happens to you. The Bible teaches the principle of sowing and reaping, but that's radically different than some impersonal system of karma. What we're getting a glimpse of in this passage of Scripture is what happens when someone says, I'm going to come underneath the Lord's protection. I'm going to live in the Lord's kingdom. And what we see is the kingdom of God is better than anything we could have imagined. That in God's kingdom, you're not just tolerated, you're made part of the family. In God's kingdom, you don't just receive a little bit, you receive more than you could have asked or imagined. And because Ruth has said, Naomi, your God is going to be my God, I'm going to take refuge under the king, she has now been transferred into a new kind of kingdom. And it's a kingdom of blessing, it's a kingdom of abundance, it's a kingdom of protection, it's a kingdom of provision. And that leads us to the last thing that we want to see, and it's this. We need to savor salvation. Boaz is a picture of God's amazing grace. Would you say that with me? Boaz is a picture of God's amazing grace. Now, I want you to get a glimpse of grace right now. Look at these verses, beginning in verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought it out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So here, she's been blessed all along, not knowing the fullness of God's blessing yet. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked. and said, "This is man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative to us, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all the harvest.'" So not just the harvest of the barley, which she's doing now, but the grain, which comes a few weeks later. Or the wheat, I should say. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young woman of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Boaz is giving us a picture that's bigger than just Boaz. Have you picked up on that yet? Boaz is a picture of something much grander than we could imagine. Boaz is a picture not only of a faithful God, but of the one the faithful God would send, our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, look at what Boaz is called. He's called the kinsman redeemer, one of our redeemers. Verse 20, a redeemer was someone who saved you out of slavery. Very often when you fell into poverty in the ancient world, you would be sold into slavery. And the kinsman redeemer made sure that you not only avoided slavery, but that you received your full inheritance. We see a picture of God's amazing grace in the abundance of what he gives her. We already touched on this, but verse 17 actually tells us that it was about an ephah of barley that she was able to take home with her. That was 5.5 gallons of barley seed that she took home, which would have fed her and Naomi for 2 weeks. In other words, she didn't just get a pittance. She got an abundant prize of food that would last her for 2 full weeks. This man gave her, he had let her sit down with them and eat with them. And he gave her more than enough. And then, I love this, verse 18, Ruth even got to take a doggy bag home, right? Look at verse 18. She took up, went in the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her the food she had left over after being satisfied. Don't you love it when someone brings home good leftovers from an excellent restaurant? Well, that's exactly what Ruth does for Naomi. She brings home the leftover meal that had been cooked for her by Boaz's people. Friends, what we see in this amazing passage of Scripture is what grace looks like. You know, we need to understand the difference between justice and mercy and grace. Every single person in this room this morning, you are hardwired to hunger for justice. Justice is when people get what they deserve. We want justice when we've done something good. We want God to pay us back. But how many of you know we don't want justice when we've done something bad? We want justice when someone else has done something bad to us, right? But God is a God of justice, and we're hardwired to hunger for justice. Justice is different than mercy. If justice is getting what we deserve, mercy is not getting what we deserve. How many of you know mercy is a good thing? That because of God's amazing grace, because Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sins, we don't get what we deserve. That in itself is good news. But this morning, I want you to hear something. That when you come into God's kingdom, when you rest beneath the wings of the Lord, as Ruth did, you come into a kingdom where you don't just get mercy. You definitely don't just get justice. You get grace. If justice is getting what we deserve, and mercy is not getting what we deserve, grace is getting what we don't deserve. Something we don't deserve, something so good, something we never could have gotten for ourselves. And the good news of the gospel this morning is that we have a kinsman redeemer who came into this world, and he has brought us into his household, and we receive the inheritance, not of a Moabite foreigner, but of someone brought into the household of the Son of God. Is that good news this morning? I hope it's good news for you this morning. So what does this mean for us? I want to just close it down with a couple quick points. First of all, I want to encourage you, keep sowing good seed. Keep sowing good seed. I love this book's, it's kind of all around the harvest time. And if you've ever been around harvest time, I had family that were farmers in Texas. And you know, that when it's time to harvest, it's time to harvest, right? And you're just driving along and gathering these mountains of grain that have been growing out in the field. And even in the process of harvesting, you see something about the kingdom of God. That God doesn't just promise kind of this one for one. You do something good for me, I'll do something good for you. In the natural order, it's amazing. You see how good God is. He created this soil so that you can take one little seed and you put it in the soil and suddenly, poof, way more than you imagine. And if that's true in the natural, how much more in the supernatural? If that's true in the world, how much more in the kingdom of God? And the promise that God gives us, in fact, Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, is that if you keep sowing, that you will reap a harvest of righteousness. That's God's promise to you this morning. So believer, whatever situation, whatever season you're in, keep sowing into the kingdom of God, and God promises a harvest of righteousness. Keep sowing in service. Keep sowing in worship. Keep sowing in prayer. I know it's hard sometimes. I know it's hard when it seems like you can't see what God's doing, but I can promise you something. He's doing something good. He's bringing about your salvation. Keep sowing good seed. You'll reap a harvest of righteousness. Last thing, open your heart to receive grace. Open your heart to receive grace. I think very often we fail to appreciate how God's heart is disposed towards his children. We limit our experience of God's amazing grace by our small, shrunken concept of how good God is. Right? And it's easy to do. I mean, we see our own fallenness and we're like, how can you bless me, God? How can you want to do good things for me, God? Right? You know, we look ourselves in the mirror, we don't deserve it. Friends, that's living not in kingdom mindset, that's living in worldly mindset. God invites you to live in the kingdom mindset of someone who rests under the wings of a good God. And what he tells us today in this passage is he doesn't just want to give us the crumbs that hang out at the edge of the field. He wants to pour out for us more and more and more of what matters most. And it's him. It's his presence. It's his goodness. It's his grace. That's what life in the kingdom looks like. That's good news this morning. Amen? Would you stand with me, receive the Lord's blessing? Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness. Help us to go forth, Lord, seeking what means most and what matters most. Lord, it's your grace. Let us walk in it today in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Go in that peace.